And we'll get started today. We're going to finish up on From Where Then Does Wisdom Come? And well, we talked a little bit about heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom from last week. Can you tell me what we would look like if we were operating in earthly wisdom? Some of the characteristics. What's that?
Confusion,
disorder, rather than unity. Good? Yep.
Everyone for themselves.
Selfish ambition is what James says. Every sort of evil practice. Arrogance. No humility. So that's out of James 3. What does it look like if we're operating in godly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? What are some of the hallmarks?
Peace.
Kindness.
Charity.
Humility. Submissiveness. All these things. So the question is, you know, what does our world look like? Well, it looks more like disorder, evil practice, selfish ambition. Those are the things it looks like. So it looks like we're trying to operate the world in earthly wisdom. Then the question is, what does our church look like? What do I look like? Because if I'm not operating in heavenly wisdom, then how can I expect my class to operate in heavenly wisdom, and how can we expect our church to look any different? So if I'm not doing it, then how can I expect the church to? Because I am the church. God says, I am the church. He has brought it to us through His Holy Spirit. Here's a Groucho Marx says, here's some bits of wisdom. These are my principles. If you don't like them, I have others. It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. We can't all be heroes because somebody has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by like that. Good old Will. There's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore like an idiot. I've stood on the shore many times. Women don't want to hear what you think. Women want to hear what they think in a deeper voice. That hurts. You can lead a fool to wisdom, but you can't make him think. Little bits of wisdom. Well, so we said that in Ephesians, it says that the manifold wisdom of God was going to be made known how? Oh, it's been a rough week, yeah. Right. And the answer is through the church. God's wisdom is going to be made known through the church. One way to see that is the very existence of the church is God's wisdom on earth, meaning that no one could have ever come up with what God did through His Son Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit living in every believer that makes the church. So just the existence of the church is God's wisdom on earth. But then through us, through the church, God's wisdom is made known to the rest of the world. After all, we carry His Holy Spirit in us. He says, His Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth, the Comforter, the Counselor, He can speak nothing less than God's perfect will, lives in every single believer. So then the believers who become the church, are we living on earthly wisdom, our wisdom? Or are we living in God's wisdom? Are we the example? Do we look like God's wisdom to the rest of the world? Does our church look different? Do we look different? We should. Because if we are operating in God's wisdom, we should look different. Paul says the mystery has been revealed to the believers, to the saints. And that mystery is Christ in you. His Holy Spirit in us. He says you are our letter for Christ. You have the mind of Christ. We are the new temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the church. I am the church. And if I am not functioning in God's wisdom, neither will my church. We have to start with ourselves. As we wound up last week, we talked about the fear of the Lord is wisdom out of Job. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What are we talking about when we say the fear of the Lord? What are some of the things we looked at? Or respect, awe, the reverence. Okay? What else?
Love and adoration.
And how do you mean? To God, right? Love and adoration. Also, just the fear of God, yes?
Wanting to do right, not wanting
Good. Not wanting to offend he who has control over our souls. Not wanting to offend him. It's no different than a child and their parents, meaning that they have a fear of their parents in that, you know, there's consequences to disobedience. So I don't want to offend my parents. I don't want to disappoint them. I want to do what they say to make them pleased. I want to do the same thing with God. I don't want to offend him. I want to please him. I want to look like his son. I don't want to do things that bring dishonor to him, to the people I come in contact with. Because what's happened is that it seems like as the church has lost their fear of the Lord, we operate less and less on his wisdom and on earthly wisdom. So therefore, the church sometimes doesn't look any different than the world around us, because we've lost that fear and reverence of God. We don't look vastly different. And we become haughty and we become arrogant. We think that our wisdom exceeds that of the Word of the Bible, because after all, hasn't science and technology shown us that a lot of this Word is outdated and several thousand years old? That's what we start thinking. But God, who sees everything, this is his Word and it stands forever. So what happens is we try to bring God down to where he's a little bit more manageable, and maybe bring us up to kind of level the playing field. When we do that, we no longer have God. We have to constantly remind ourselves who God is and who we aren't. There's a vast difference. And if we don't keep that difference, that chasm between us, we cannot respect God and hold him to the position that of who he is. Yes? That's right. Apathetic. And I see national congregations that are having these discussions about things that the Bible says are wrong, and I'm going, you know, where does the church think that, you know, we have gone beyond God's wisdom in these matters? And so that's what bothers me. So we wind up running our church the way we think is best, rather than the way God has told us. And we do that in our own lives too. God, you don't understand my 401k, so I'll take it from here. God knows all. So all of a sudden we've pushed God aside. But my question to leading up to this slide is, has the fear of the Lord been superseded by the love of Christ? Hasn't the fear of the Lord of the Old Testament been supplanted by the New Testament and the church? Why?
He didn't say he came to eradicate, he came to fill.
Okay.
The two are one, they're complementing one another.
Okay. A complementary, because Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Why else?
God doesn't change.
God operates, he relates with us differently since the perfect sacrifice has been made. God of the Old Testament demanded the sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice has been made. Now through his son, we can relate to him differently. But God hasn't changed. So one of the big arguments is, and it's along these lines, hasn't the love of Christ supplanted the fear of the Lord? And so you follow that path down and you see where some people are, some churches are, is that, Jesus loves everyone. You know, that love is there, but we leave out the fear of God, the judgment that is going to happen too through Jesus Christ. We forget about the hard side of it. We forget our responsibilities to him. We forget that fear that's there. God is not our pal. He isn't. He is God Almighty, the creator of all things that spoke it into being and will speak it out of being. He is not our buddy. He is God Almighty. Let's look at Acts 9. This is kind of a telltale. Acts 9:31, it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged, or some of the translations say comforted, the comforter by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. How? Living in fear of the Lord. Well, now, if Christ came and the church has taken, superseded the fear of the Lord, then here we have a first century church after the time of Christ that is living in the fear of the Lord and their numbers are growing. That tells me, again, that no, God has not changed. The fear of the Lord is still required. It's still necessary for us to have godly wisdom. Just like Job says, just like this says, the church grew as they were living in the fear of the Lord. And even Jesus says in Luke 12, turn back to Luke 12. Luke 12:4. Jesus himself, this is one of those verses that kind of gives you the chills. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. He said, your body is temporary. Everything is temporary about this life. Everything that you can see is temporary. Don't be afraid of the people who can just do you harm in this life. That's just physical. He goes on to say, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The dread of offending the one who has eternal control of our souls. That's God. Now then, it doesn't sound like that the coming of Christ has supplanted the fear of the Lord. Jesus says, he just puts the perspective different. He says, folks, this is all temporary. Don't worry about this. You worry about who has control of your eternal life. You make that right, and you will fear the Lord. So that's where it's coming from. So he kind of puts that into tough perspective. Dreading to offend the one who has eternal control over our souls. Oswald Chambers, I love this quote because when you stop and think about what it's saying, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You fear him, and you don't have to fear the ones who can merely kill you. We think, oh, that's terrible. No, it's only temporary. It's a speck on the eternal timeline. God has control over eternity. What men do to you here is temporary. So if we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. But if we don't fear God, we will fear everything else. And I can tell you, personal experience, I can look back in the times of my life that I've been the most anxious, the most worried, the most fearful of events and everything are the times that I look and see that I haven't been praying for a week. I have lost touch with God. And those are the times I'm the most fearful and anxious and worryful. I've forgotten to fear God is what I've done. And now I'm fearing everything else. But Oswald says, if you fear God, you fear nothing else. If God is for me, who can be against me? Right? That's what Paul says. So we lose that perspective. We lose that fear of God. And so then we fear everything else. We lose the fear of God. We lose the ability to appropriate his wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Job. And then there's another step here where I fear the Lord. And it has to do with that he will actually allow me to live the way I choose through my own wisdom. I have great fear of him for that. Because I know, turned loose on my own, I'm going to pick the easy way out, the way that feels the best, and most of the time that is against God's laws. I know how my wisdom works. And God will allow me to do that. Romans 1 shows these three different phases as people begin to turn away from God and lose their fear of God, that he slowly turns them over in different stages. And finally, he turns them over whenever they no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts and then their minds. When we finally say, I don't want God in my life, he turns them over to a depraved mind. The last step. He will turn you over to that if that's the way you choose to live. Because God is eternally sovereign. He allows total free will. He doesn't ask us. He doesn't force us to accept him. He doesn't force us to keep our salvation. It is our choice. It is our choice. And so therefore, if you want to live in your own wisdom, he says, I'll give you over to it. I'll let you. Try it for a while. See what it's like. And then your life is going to tend toward disorder, evil practice, selfish ambition, envy. That's how it'll work. So the fear to me is that he'll actually let me do that if I want. Because he says he will. Now that's fearsome. Now then, it's sort of like, my wisdom is vastly different from God's wisdom. It is sort of like the kids whose parents never discipline. They let them live the way they choose. Just go ahead. You know, kids need direction. They need guidance. They need an underpinning. Sometimes it's hard, but they need the boundaries there. Because, you know, if they turn them loose to let them live the way they choose, they want to be a friend instead of a parent. What happens is the kids lose respect for their parents. Their obedience isn't there. And pretty soon, their parents actually disgust them. They hold them in contempt. It's the same way with us and God. And God shows it in the Old Testament with Israel. Whenever Israel finally got to the point, they said in Isaiah, please cause the Holy One to step from our path. In other words, God, get out of our way because you're bothering us. Your rules and your laws are not allowing us to live the way we want, so please, just get out of our way. And that's the way a kid sees his parent after a while who lets them just live however they want. Kids respect their parents whenever they give discipline and boundaries and guidance. We've all seen kids who have no discipline whatsoever. They are scattered. They're out of control. They don't respect their parents, and they treat them with contempt even. And same way with us, we do the same thing. When we don't fear the Lord, we start shoving him to the back of our lives. And we know that those laws are there and they're in our way. And finally we say, God, just get out of our way. And that's when in Romans it says, and God gave them over to whatever they chose to do. So those are the steps that we go through if we're not living in fear of the Lord. We no longer possess his wisdom, and we self-destruct trying to live by our own wisdom. That's the way we work. We self-destruct. So fear becomes a right reverence toward God and not a running scared away from God type of fear. God has spent centuries, and all the way through the Bible, his story is drawing us to him. Him reaching out to draw us nearer to him. He doesn't want us running scared away from him, but yet he wants that right reverence, that fear of him because of who he is. So he wants to maintain, we have to maintain that right relationship with him, but not out of a running scared fear. Also, we have to remember, if I am honest with myself and have the knowledge of what I'm going to look like left to my own devices, if I'm working in my own wisdom, I will fall apart. I will not do right. I will not get better on my own. I guarantee it, I won't. Like I say, I'll take the easy way out. It's only the knowledge that only God's holy wisdom can be the right wisdom. He's created everything. He has made all the laws. And he alone knows what's best for my life. And I have to realize I don't. Yes?
I have a really practical explanation to that fear, love, distrust of parents. I was raised in a family. My father died when I was young. We were very poor. My mother had no boundaries.
Yep.
So none whatsoever. And I was allowed to do pretty much whatever I wanted until it reached a point, and then it would be a screaming battle. And I did. I had no respect whatsoever for my mother. I ran away from home when I was 14. I was out of control. I still don't have a good relationship with my mother because I don't respect her as much as I've tried as a Christian to renew that relationship.
Right.
But I was in foster homes in high school, and I lived with one family in particular who had very strong boundaries. We barely ever got to watch TV. We worked in the garden. We did lots of chores. But I, to this day, have a very good relationship with that family. family. I learned so much from them. I respect them.
Yep.
They're people that I wish I could be more like. So I think in just a very practical sense of how God...
Good.
...that exact relationship, I think, translates to that parent...
Perfect example. Yep. Everybody here over here, she's talking about her mom who did not set boundaries and how she lost respect for her. And yet in the foster home, with discipline and good boundaries and everything, that respect grew for them. We're no different. Even as adults, we need boundaries. We need God's guidance. And it is through that that we have this respect and honor for Him. But if we try to do it ourselves, we're going to shove Him to the back and lose that fear. As I rely on my own wisdom, you know, I may fear God because of the fear of consequences, but I don't want to live like that in my relationship to God. And it's the same with our parents. We may do things out of the fear of consequences, that constant fear. But where we hope to progress to in our family lives and our spiritual lives is operating in love and not fear. Because after all, John says, you know, perfect love casts out fear. So how do you explain that? In one case, he says, you know, fear the Lord. But then John says, well, perfect love casts out fear. So how do you explain that? Yes?
Fear of condemnation,
fear of... Because Hebrews and all the way through Scripture, it talks about with Christ, we no longer held in fear of bondage to death. We know we have an eternity. So that fear is gone. Yes? Yes? Yeah.
More that definition of fear.
Good.
Than pride.
See, we can operate totally out of discipline. Because I have to. You know, God told me, so I guess I got to do it. We can operate like that. Or, like we say, we hope we grow in love to where love casts out fear. And we don't want to disappoint. We love God so much. That it is His laws delight me, says David in the Psalms. Your laws are a delight to me. I love them because they're for my good. Yes?
Yeah, a lot of, you know, when you become a Christian, you're so excited to feel so full and fulfilled every day. Where the problem happens is when the initial falls and then you feel like I'm obligated, let's just think, obligated to do this and that, rather than, you know, talking about growth. Because you'll still maintain that. If you continue and mature and do what God wants, that relationship will grow to something really awesome.
Good.
But if otherwise, it's like being on the stony ground and having no roots, you fall away because you don't go the next step.
Yeah. Because all of us have been there with our initial conversion, and I think C.S. Lewis calls it the first fervor. That initial elation, I'm saved, it's grace is wonderful. And then you realize, I've got to continue to live my life, and there's bad things that are still going to happen. How do I deal with that? And then we fall into, you know, some people, like you say, if their roots aren't there, they blow away with the first trial that comes along. Whereas if we grow and understand that we're going to have these trials, and it's Him that gets me through, and if I follow His laws, it makes my life really easier in the long run. Good. Somebody over here, yes.
Well, the idea of covenant. God's real desire is to give us an abundant, powerful, joyous, everlasting
right.
life.
Life more abundant.
That's right. And if we would just love Him and get to the point where we put Him where He belongs and follow Him as He begged throughout history, then we would have all those
Good.
Things that we really desire.
Good.
As opposed to trying to do it our way, which always takes us back down to the earth and always runs against us.
Right. And what he's saying is, you know, God's desire is to give us life more abundant. And so His laws are all pointed in that direction. They are not a hindrance to us. But yet, sometimes when we're operating on our own wisdom, they kind of get in my way. Because I want to do this, and God says I shouldn't. So God, you're kind of in my way. God's laws are not a hindrance when we're operating in love and in fear of Him. A.W. Tozer said, The fear of consequences is no deterrent when the fear of the Lord is gone. I get to the point that even if I don't fear the Lord, when I don't fear the Lord, I don't even fear the consequences anymore. I'm operating on my own totally. So I've even lost that. So that's like the base level of operating on my own earthly wisdom. So it goes back to perfect love driving out fear, shows us that as we love God more and operate in His rules and laws more, it becomes a pleasure to us. We look forward to living like Him. We look forward to looking like His Son and doing what He says. Like He said, David says, His laws become a delight to us, not a hindrance. As I grow in reverent fear, I grow in the love of God. I want to obey His commands. Like Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. I want to do that. I want to look more like Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to displease Him. I want to show people Christ-like behavior. So I fear Him, but I love Him enough to do that. If we don't fear God, you don't care if you offend Him at all. In the fear of the Lord, wisdom begins. That's where it begins. If we look at people in the Bible who have had a personal face-to-face encounter with God, can you remember some of their reactions? Abraham, several people fell face down. Paul, they fell face down. They couldn't bear it. You remember what Moses did? He hid his face from him. I can't stand to look. What, you remember what Isaiah said whenever he came face to face with God? Woe to me, what? I am undone. I am torn apart in the face of holy God. I am trash. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. No matter how good the prophet Isaiah was in the face of holy God, he was trash. I have come undone. I'm torn apart. I'm nothing. So you see all these people who have a face-to-face encounter with God that puts God in perspective with who we are. And A.W. Tozer has a great paragraph about this. He says, these experiences show that a vision of the divine transcendence soon ends all controversy between the man and his God. The fight goes out of the man, and he is ready with the conquered Saul to ask meekly, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Conversely, the self-assurance of modern Christians, the basic levity present in so many of our religious gatherings, the shocking disrespect shown for the person of God, are evidence enough of deep blindness of heart. Many call themselves by the name of Christ, talk much about God and pray to Him sometimes, but evidently do not know who He is. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, but this healing fear is today hardly found among Christian men. Many call themselves by the name of Christ, talk much about God and pray to Him sometimes, but evidently do not know who He is. Remember what I said about the boy from Sudan? Americans know about God, but they don't know what He can do. That's what he's saying here. That's the danger that we get into. We lose that fear. We lose that power. We lose His wisdom. That's where it all starts. We know a little bit about God, but that's vastly different from knowing who God is and what He can do in our lives. And then that blindness and that loss of fear becomes our loss of wisdom, because without the fear of the Lord, we can't have that. We can't have His godly wisdom. You know the clothing series, the clothing, no fear? No fear clothes? No fear? No wisdom. Can't happen that way. It won't happen that way. We cannot do it apart from Him. Another thing that A.W. Tozer says, it is vitally important that we hold the truth of God's infinite wisdom as a tenet of our creed. But this is not enough. We must, by the exercise of faith and by prayer, bring it into the practical world of our day-by-day experience. To believe actively that our Heavenly Father constantly spreads around us providential circumstances that work for our present good and our everlasting well-being, brings to the soul a veritable benediction. That's what Al was saying. His desire is good for us. God says that. So daily, it should be a veritable benediction to us to know that He is still working together toward the good. Most of us go through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never quite certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we will miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. There is a better way. It is to repudiate our own wisdom and take instead the infinite wisdom of God. Our insistence upon seeing ahead is natural enough, but it is a real hindrance to our spiritual progress. God has charged Himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn to faith, in faith to Him. Here is His promise, and this is out of Isaiah. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them and not forsake them. I can look back and see myself right here. Most of us going through life, praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never quite being certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we'll miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. I can see that in my life. Those times when I've been the most chaotic and the most confused and the most tense and the most tumultuous, those are the times I haven't been at rest with God. Those are the times that I'm living in my wisdom and not His. That's a perfect picture right there. So we're going to wind up right back where we started. Turn back to Job. We can struggle and toil in our wisdom, or we can enter God's rest and goodness through His wisdom. And Job says in chapter 28:20, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and He alone knows where it dwells. For He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when He made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then He looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And He said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Any questions or comments? Anything? Yes?
I just can't imagine how hard it must be for God to give us that freedom to choose. Because with my own children,
right,
I'm like, no, you don't have a choice.
Yeah.
Because I already know, I've been there, done that. I'm not going to let you make that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And for God to give us that free reign.
Yeah, it is. It's almost like saying, kid, yeah, if you want to play on Interstate 40, go ahead. It's almost like that. But you don't want to do that. You know? So it is hard. But God is sovereign enough that He can allow free will. And that's part that gives me fear. It does. Anything else? Yes?
Where was that passage in Isaiah?
Isaiah 42, I believe, about Him wanting goodness. Yes. I think Isaiah 42. Anything else? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank You so much that You are God above all, that You are the Creator of all things, and it is Your infinite wisdom that brought the world into being. We thank You that it was Your infinite wisdom also that gave Your Son Jesus Christ in order to bring us back to You. And all who believe in what He did have full access in Your presence. God, that is unfathomable to us who lack Your wisdom. We cannot imagine the depth of love and the depth of wisdom that took. God, we ask that we, every choice that we make is done in your wisdom. We need your wisdom for every decision so that we can honor you, that we can become a little bit more like your son with every choice that we make. God, give us that wisdom. We thank you for your son who makes it all possible. God, I thank you for this class, their desire to reach out and let you work through them in all things that they do. And God, our church, we want our church to be a hallmark for your wisdom in everything that we come up against in this world. In your holy name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.